Good morning to you all. Greetings in Jesus' name. I don't know for sure, but I don't think I ever preached here before. I know I was here at this place of worship, but I don't think I ever preached here before. I think I was here for ministers' meetings, maybe. Is that right? Anyway, it's good to be here with you. Glad to worship with you. One of the things that I am very thankful for, you know, our services are kind of miraculous in a lot of ways. Did you ever notice that? God puts these services together to touch our hearts. I didn't know what Sunday school class was about. I could have looked, but I didn't. Didn't think about it. But as we go through the message, I think you'll see that there's a lot of connections, and I probably will forget to point some of those out, but it was just a lot of things. I don't know always what to title. I don't do very good at titling things. You could title this message, "What Am I Planting?" Title it that, or we could talk about sowing and harvest. That's pretty connected. I also thought about titling it "The Preeminence and Centrality of Jesus Christ." You choose whatever you want there. It's springtime. And we think about planting. We plant. There's just a lot of things about that that are interesting. There's anticipation. We understand that when you plant something, something will grow, and we anticipate it, and we anticipate a miracle. We don't even hardly think about it, but it's there. It's a miracle. And we partner. Another thing about planting is you partner with God. That is amazing. A miracle of a plant reproducing, growing and reproducing. The Bible talks about this a lot. And I had thought about just going through and looking at some scriptures that talk. There's about 30 references in the New Testament alone that talk about planting, harvest. And that, I think, would have been beneficial. Just some random thoughts about planting. There's predictable results. You plant corn, you're going to get corn, and if you plant thorns, you're going to get thorns, and if you plant grapes, you're going to get a vine that produces grapes. There's all kinds of things you can think about with that, but it's predictable. What you plant, that's the results you're going to get. You plant something and it grows. There's a lot to think about just with that. Another thing about it, you have to plant, you have to put the seed in the ground for it to grow. One of the things that's amazing is you can leave a seed, and sometimes this happens in our forest around here. You know, a seed can sit for years and years and years, and then a fire comes through and it opens that seed up, and that seed is then planted and it can grow. That's amazing that it can sit for years and years. But at the same time, it won't grow. The seeds won't grow sitting in your cupboard or wherever you store them. They won't grow unless you plant them. That's interesting to think about. Each plant produces after its kind. I already said that. The other thing about planting is you reap what you sow. Talked about partnering with God. God is intricately involved in the whole growth and harvest process, the whole thing he's involved in. That's interesting. We partner with God. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Spiritually, we are always planting. I don't care if you're 15 or 50 or older than that. You're planting. We're always planting. One of the things that's interesting about that, you know, in life, spiritually, we can plant something and we realize that, you know what, this is not the crop I want. And I like this thought because there's some things that I've planted in my life that I'm not too sure. You know, the Apostle Paul did that too. He planted some things. And then he got to the point where he realized, you know, he's planting the wrong thing. And so he changed what he was planting. And I love that thought because you and I can change today what we plant. And we can still harvest something that we want. Some of us, it takes a long time for us to figure out what we want to plant. What crops we want to grow. I'm still just giving some random thoughts here. I didn't even get to the... Planting is one season, and harvest is another. And there's a time frame that's in between the two. And in that time frame, you're not always sure. You know, when I was pruning trees, when I did tree work, some people would... They'd ask me, okay, now, what tree is this? Well, it's an apple tree. Well, I know it's an apple tree. But, like, what kind of fruit is going to grow on it? Is it going to be yellow ones or red ones? Well, I don't know. I don't know. Maybe some of you know just by looking at the tree what kind of fruit it's going to get. But I can't tell. I don't think you can either. You got to wait till you get the fruit. But there's a time frame in between where you don't quite know exactly what fruit is going to be produced. That's interesting to think about. Planting is one season and harvest is another. And time tells what is planted. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Corinthians, Paul says this. I got stuck on this verse a little bit. Paul's saying this. I've planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I have this question. What did Paul plant? Now, he was talking about spiritually. He was talking about his preaching, his teaching, his ministry that we talked about in Sunday school this morning. The adult class did anyway. The ministry that he obtained of the Lord. He was talking about that. But what did Paul plant? I'm interested in that. And in a lot of ways, this sermon is, it's maybe to me, introspective. I was told one time that I'm very introspective and deeply conflicted. I wasn't sure if that was a compliment or what it was, but but I want to know what I'm planting. I think we all want to know what we're planting. So do we know? Let's go to the book of Acts. Do we know what Paul planted after his conversion? There's just a lot of things. Acts 9 is where we're going to start, and we're just going to kind of flip through, and it's going to take a little bit of time. But I want to go through, and I want to try to find what Paul planted in his preaching and in his teaching. 9 and verse 20 is where we'll start. This is right after his baptism. Verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Verse 22, Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Verse 29. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. In chapter 13, we have Paul's first recorded sermon. I just find it interesting what he says. We could read a lot here from his sermon, but I want to try to do it somewhat quickly here. He's preaching away. In verse 23, he says, "Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." That's who he says. That's what he says. Talks about John there for a little bit, and then go to verse 26. "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is this word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which were read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him." And he's talking about Jesus. "And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. When they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead." And he goes on and he talks about that. Verse 38. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." In chapter 15, we have the Jerusalem conference. And I find it interesting in verse 2. "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them," they determined that Paul and Barnabas, certain others, should go. Paul made a big deal about this thing. He had a lot to say about it. It says, "no small dissension and disputation." Now I'm going to draw on your memory a little bit. But you have the book of Galatians. And what's there in the book of Galatians? Paul says this, "to whom we gave place by subjection, not an hour, I think is what he says, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." And that whole book has to do with faith in Jesus Christ versus the works of the law. That's what Paul was having a big contention about. That's what he was fussing about. It's a little hard to give a concise summary of the book of Galatians in a few minutes. Now, you go back to verse 11 here in Acts 15. "But we believe This isn't Paul speaking, but I think it's Brother James. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And Paul agreed with that. Let's go over to 16 and verse 31. This is the Philippian jailer. He asks Paul, what do I need to do to be saved? And Paul said this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them and washed them. Chapter 17, verse 3. We have the Thessalonians. Paul went to Thessalonica. Verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Sermon on Mars Hill in 17:31. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. To the Corinthians in Acts 18, verse 5. Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia. Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. There's 12 men in chapter 19. Verse 4, he asked them in 2, have ye received the Holy Ghost? And in 4, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, which is on Jesus Christ, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Acts 23, you have Paul captured in between. But in Acts 23, his first defense before Tertullus. Let's see, which verse? 14. No, that's the wrong one. Verse 6. 23, verse 6. When Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, am I called in question? And you know that Paul was referring to Jesus in this scripture. I find that interesting. In 24, now we're at 14 and 15. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way, let's see, who is this to? I said Tertullus. The other one was before the council, I think, and this one is before Felix and Tertullus. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which were written in the law and the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. And he talks about keeping a conscience void of offense there. The second time before Felix is later in the chapter, in verse 24. After certain days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul, and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Heard him concerning his faith in Christ. When he got to Rome, there's probably a lot more we could look at, but in chapter 28, when he got to Rome, I find this interesting. In verse 20, he calls the Jews when he's there, "For this cause, therefore, I have called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." Now, he was speaking to the Jews, and he keeps using this term, the hope of Israel. And they all knew what that meant. That was the Messiah. "The hope of Israel am I bound with this chain." Verse 23. Sorry, I lost my spot there. "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law and of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening." Verse 31 yet. "Preaching the kingdom of God." This is Paul, dwelt 2 full years in his own hired house. "Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him." Now I know that that was just a little bit tedious for our present day minds to look at, all those scriptures. But what was the theme? What did Paul plant? What did Paul plant? Anybody? What was he planting? Jesus Christ, right? On this foundation that he has laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think, I don't want you to be judgmental and critical, but how much of our preaching and teaching, I'm not being hard on Eldon here, but how much of our preaching and teaching is about Jesus Christ? I think it's something we need to think about. That's what Paul's preaching and teaching was Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. I wonder about my preaching sometimes. When God, you know, John the Baptist came and God gave him a message. He gave him a message to preach. And I think God does that for us today too. There are different of us that are given a specific message that we are supposed to preach. And it's not necessarily for me to figure out what that message is that I'm supposed to preach. Nevertheless, it is interesting to think about. But when God sums up in a few words the message that I preach, like he did for John the Baptist, I wonder what he's going to say. Is he going to say that I preach what he called me to preach? The other thing that I was thinking about with this thing is the Apostle Paul was he's kind of the one that we have a lot written about, what he talked about, what he preached. He's kind of the biggest character that we see in the New Testament, right? God chose that. That wasn't Paul. Paul didn't choose that. It wasn't Luke that decided to write about it. God chose that that's the message. And so we have a lot of things from the Apostle Paul. But what if God would have chose to write about what James? But we don't have a lot about Brother James. Just a little bit. I think that one of the things that we miss sometimes is the preaching of Jesus Christ. That's my point. All right. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Let every man take heed how he builds thereon. We are laborers together. I am just blessed with this thought. Laborers together with God. God doesn't do all the kingdom work himself. He labors together. He uses people like Paul, but he uses people like you and I. Laborers together. Laborers together with God. Almighty God. I'm blessed with that thought. And it's not because I'm somebody special. It's actually quite the opposite. He comes and he's willing to work with me. Poor, failing human. And he is willing to use the likes of me to work in his kingdom. Now, there's a word here. We're in 1 Corinthians, and I didn't tell you that, but that's where I'm at. And I, brethren, let's see, this is 1 Corinthians 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. When there's envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another of Apollos, are you not carnal? And I don't know why, but we still have trouble with that today. We still have trouble with that down in our way. We say, well, I believe like Brother so-and-so. I agree with him, but I don't agree with you. We still are carnal, just same. One saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? Verse 6, I have planted, and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that gave the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. That word, I'm not exactly sure how to say it in the Greek, but synergos or something like that, synergos. I am fascinated with this word synergy. A mutually advantageous conjunction of participants that create a whole that is greater than the sum of its parts. That's fascinating. That's fascinating. What that's saying, let's see, a draft horse will pull, is it 1,400 pounds? A single draft horse will pull 1,400 pounds. Now, a team, a good team, should pull 2,800, right? That's double. I think it's 3,500 that a good team will pull. And when you double it again, it's much more than that. That is what this word is saying. The whole, so the conjunction of the participants create a sum that is greater than its parts. That's fascinating. But that is what God is doing with you and I. It's what he wants to do with you and I. Now, Paul was planting something. And we looked at that. He taught Jesus. You go through the books that he wrote. With that background that I gave you, you go through the books that he wrote. Ephesians. We're going through the one of them there in Sunday school right now. But you go through all his books and you start recognizing that pattern. It's Jesus. It's the faith of Jesus. Ephesians 3:14-21, one of my favorite passages. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. There's a lot in that passage about the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And I'm not sure if I should tell this story or not, but I'm going to. I'm committed now. I drive truck, log truck, and so I have a brother he's a preacher brother, and he drives truck. And so one day he says, hey, you should listen to this sermon. So I got time and I look it up and listen to it. He's like, I want to know what you think about it. Now, before I tell you this, I need to tell you my weaknesses. I'm a little bit sensitive to or maybe I'm a little bit insecure is probably a little bit more the right words about being a good dad, being a good father. And there's some reasons for that. I didn't come from a real good home situation and so on. And so the sermon was about child training, okay? But I wanted you to know that I'm a little bit insecure about my abilities as a father. So this man had he's a brother in Christ. He had two messages about child training. In between, I didn't know the man. I don't know the man. In between, there was another message, and I do not remember what it was titled, but I know this man that spoke in between. So he started out his sermon, and he talked about his credentials. Now, he didn't say it that way, but that's the way I took it. He talked about where all his children were. He's grandpa age, maybe great-grandpa age, I'm not real sure. But he talked about this child was in this fellowship, and, you know, they're ordained, and this one and this one. He went down the whole line where all his children were. Sorry, I made a judgment there, but that's how I took it, that it was he was given his credentials. Then he went through and he preached these two messages about child training. And they were really good. They're really good for me to hear. There's a lot of good points, a lot of good methods on how to train your children and so on. Now, I told you that this friend of mine had a sermon in between, and I'm not exactly sure of the layout, how all this happened, but in his message, he talked about his son that had left the faith, this friend of mine. And I might be a little bit protective here too, but when this other preacher that was talking about child training got back up to give his message, he said that his sympathies are with him, but if he would have followed the methods that he's outlining, he wouldn't be experiencing the sorrow he is now. Something along that line. I just about come up for air. Now, what does that have to do with faith in Jesus Christ? I think it has an awful lot to do with it. We will plant some seeds. We are planting some seeds. We're planting something. And I'm just going to make a guess. This is a wild guess. But I know something about people. You want me to guess how his children are? This man that was giving the... I don't remember his name. It's probably a good thing. This man that was giving the talk about child training. You want me to make a guess how his children are? What do you think I'm going to say? I'm going to guess. I'm going to make a wild guess that his children kind of look down their nose at other people. You want to guess that with me? So I'm not the only one judging. You know what else I'm going to guess? This is the part that's difficult. It's going to be very difficult for them to hear the voice of the Spirit because they think they're right. And I think sometimes that we as a people plant those seeds. See, that's kind of how the Jews were. That's how the whole thing of the Pharisees came to be. They thought they were right. They had these methods. And we have our methods. One of the things that I really, really want you to understand is I am not against the methods. That's a big subject. I'm not against the traditions. I'm not against the that we have as Mennonites. You know they're good. But we have to have it with the faith of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm after. You know, just in short, we know how to build a church and we know how to get people to come to it. And we know how to do it all. We know how to build a home. We know how to do it all. But basically what I'm saying is we have a hard time putting the life in it. It is Jesus. And one of my wishes is that we could have churches with a bench or two. Is that asking too much? A bench or two of old people that have the testimony like Paul did, that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection. That kind of a focus. That kind of a love for Jesus Christ. And I want churches, I want our church to be faithful. In the area of dress and tradition, I want that too. But we have to have a heart that is with the faith of Jesus Christ. Shall we kneel in prayer?
For your resurrection power. Thank you for the word. Thank you for Jesus. Help us, Lord, in our lives to focus on him and what he has done. He is our life. He is our all in all. Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would continue its work here. You would bless the brother and sisters here in their desire to follow Jesus. Help us that we might be united. One.